And I want to say, in behalf of all of us speakers, that we have been ministered to and helped and served in so many ways today by Pastor McMorris and his family and all of you good folks at Myo Baptist Church. It's been amazing to see how you folks have met our needs and have done so much to be a great host to such a good number of preachers. We have a good number of preachers here with us tonight. It's quite phenomenal as to the number of pastors who attend this conference. And if you were here earlier, there were many more also. And I was glad especially to see Brother Rader and his folks down from Kinross. That's another great conference up here in the north that takes place in October, the old school gathering. How many of you folks have ever been up there? Now, these two, may I say, thank you, that's a good number of you, compliment each other. And I will say again, as I said earlier today, the first time you had this conference, I was here. And I, after having served as a pastor of a country church for over 30 years, learned things I wish I had known 30 years ago. And I would say that again today. There was so much help today. I mean, a lot of help, spiritual help, and then also great information that my wife looked at me after Brother McMorris' session this afternoon and said, boy, we could have used all of this a long time ago. And it's a great value, and I appreciate it. And I understand now why the folks from Fundamental came down here to what they consider to be the tropics. For this visit today, that's up north. That is really up north. I appreciate very much Pastor Dopper Radar. He's a real great guy. I appreciate him very much. And of course, you know it's Raider, and that's an inside joke if you weren't here today. Now we're turning to John chapter 14. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have one of those red letter Bibles or red letter New Testaments, I don't see any real need for them because every word in the Bible, black or red, is the word of God. But the red letter editions, of course, feature and emphasize the word spoken by Jesus Christ. And you have a lot of red pages here, and I'll explain in a minute why. Because this is a very important part of a talk that Jesus made, a talk that he gave. And he's talking to his disciples for several chapters. And here is something very important that he's telling them and us. John 14 all the way down to verse 15. You ready? Are you there? Okay, down to verse 15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Really, the work of the church is very simple. Evangelizing and discipleizing. All we're to do is simply this. Spread the gospel, let the gospel do its work. Did you know the gospel works? It's the power of God into salvation. If we can spread it to as many people as possible, we will have fruit. And then what we do with those who believe on Jesus Christ is we discipleize them by baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever he commanded his disciples. Can I tell you that intriguing method of church building still works? As a matter of fact, it's not only a way to build your work, it's a way to change the world, which would be a different subject. It is the answer to every problem you know about in the whole wide world. The spread of the gospel, the discipleizing of believers, to make them reproducing disciples. I'll tell you what, if we got back on the original plan, friends, we could impact our whole world in a way that it desperately needs that impact. And you know what, if they, that is these disciples are our example, it would not take very long. Not a long-term plan of 100 years for writing the world, but probably just a very few years. Our whole world, which is in such grips of satanic power and is in such darkness, would be shaken. And in another sense, people we know and love all around us would have their lives changed. That's it. Now, the night before he died, the Lord Jesus Christ had a talk with his disciples, which is recorded in John chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Here are five chapters devoted to one talk, five out of 21 in the book of John, and it was a talk where Jesus told them about the changes that were about to take place. You'll remember he said, I'm going away, and their hearts were troubled, they were sorrowful, but he said, no, it's expedient for you that I go away. And he explained that a new era was to dawn, and that was the New Testament era, full of blessings for God's people. And a very, very important part of the change that was taking place as our Lord goes to heaven, of course dies, rises again, and takes his place at the right hand of the Father to intercede for us. A whole lot of the blessing comes from the Holy Ghost. That's what we're reading about here. The Holy Ghost. Matter of fact, the discourse that night is recorded in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. But three out of the five chapters are about the Holy Ghost. I had a good man in a very good church in a different state. After the end of several days of meetings, we had spent some time together and we got along really well. But he asked the pastor if he would ask me if he could have a conversation with me before we left town. And of course I said, sure. We sat down, we got in a private room. He wasn't trying to make trouble or discourage me or criticize me. And he said, you know, something disturbs me about your preaching. He says, I've noticed that you and another evangelist, quite active today, you and brother so-and-so spent a lot of time talking about the Holy Ghost. He said, I thought we weren't supposed to do that. And he had a misinterpretation of a verse in John 16, which does not say that the Holy Ghost does not speak of himself or talk about himself. That verse means, and you can read it right there in the English, it says, the Holy Spirit will guide us into all the truth, and he will not get this truth from himself, but from the Son and the Father. That's what that's about, a misinterpreted verse. You know what we did? When some were teaching false doctrines about the Holy Ghost, we reacted against it 100 years ago. And now people are either engulfed in wildfire, off track through false doctrine, or they're avoiding the subject of the Holy Ghost. But when our Lord taught about the Christian life in John 13 through 17, he took three out of five chapters to explain the Holy Ghost, because you cannot live the Christian life without knowing a lot about the Holy Ghost. You might say, Baptist churches don't talk about the Holy Ghost. Yeah, that's why we're so dead. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Doesn't the Bible say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh? And what we have just read about the Holy Ghost will help not only us preachers, but also the people we win to Christ. You know, I'm sure I didn't have this formulated in my mind in these terms, but I used to kind of have the idea that when somebody gets saved and comes into the church, they're not ready for the Holy Ghost. Oh, no. We're going to teach them the basics, Bible reading, attending church, of course, tithing, and following the pastor, being a church member, don't do this and do that. Give them all the rules. Then maybe after about 10 years, we'll have a Bible conference and some man probably from Canada or England will come in and he will teach them about the Holy Ghost and they're finally ready. Can I tell you, friends, that idea was a big mistake. Do you know when a Christian needs to find out about the Holy Ghost? Right away. When you're saved, you are born of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit coming to live inside you is a huge part of the change. And he is a vital part in everything that has to do with the Christian life. Lord, teach us now about your Spirit in terms that everybody can understand. Let the young people here tonight learn enough to be able to walk in the Spirit and impact their world. Let the preachers tonight remind themselves of the ministry of the Holy Ghost. And may pastors and churches teach their members to walk in the Spirit and how to do it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit another comforter. The word comforter is translated from a Greek word that doesn't just mean that he consoles us. A comforter? It's a Greek word that means helper. Now look at the context. Okay, my first point is this. The Spirit was given to be our helper. That night, the Lord Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, what do you think was the response in the mind of the 12 disciples? When he said, "If you love me," it's a way of asking, "Do you love me?" He was saying, "I'm going to go away, and then I'm going to come again." Those are the two borders of the New Testament age. Now, in the meantime, I only want you to do one thing. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, looking at you tonight, I know none of us feel as if we have arrived. But I wonder who would be able to say, if I was honest with you, Brother Flanders, I can tell you that I do love Jesus Christ. Would you raise up your hand? Okay, I love Jesus Christ. Okay, he said, then keep my commandments. What did they think? Oh, phew, I thought it was going to be something hard. That's a piece of cake. Man, oh man. I know people who think fundamental Baptist churches have their standards too high. I think I even heard somebody once say, "Well, that church, their standards are higher than the Bible." I don't think so. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemy. Bless him. Pray for him. Do him good. Judge not that you be not judged. Be reconciled to your brother." Now, are the commandments of Jesus Christ easy to keep? He goes on and he tells his disciples, "Forsake all you have, or you cannot be my disciple. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Love me more than family, or you're not worthy of me." So that night, I think that they were a little bit daunted by the statement, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, not to the same degree, but maybe in the same vein as when somebody got saved in your church. "Well, now that I'm saved and baptized, Pastor, what should I do?" Okay, come to church every time the doors are open. And we're open more often than the Lutheran church was for you, okay? And write a tithe check that's 10% of your gross income every single week. Stop smoking, stop drinking, don't watch anything on TV that breaks the Ten Commandments. Love your wife, bring up your children for the Lord, learn how to lead in prayer. Read your Bible every single day, the one with the these and thous in it. Can you remember what that would be like? "Now that I'm saved, I have to keep all those rules. I've got to be like those people." But you know what? Our Lord did comfort us, because right after saying, "If you love me, keep my commandments," he says, "Don't worry about it. I'm going to give you a helper. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. But I'm going to send you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. He will never go away. He is with you now, but he shall be in you 24/7. From the day of Pentecost on, the Holy Ghost is going to live inside you. What is he there for? To help you keep the commandments of Jesus Christ. I am to love my wife as Christ loved the church, and give myself for her every day. A tall order. But I can do it. I've got somebody inside me with an unquenchable love, with a limitless capacity to love and to sacrifice. I am a selfish galoot. She married me. She's stuck with me. But although I myself am really incapable of giving her the love and attention and ministry that she needs, someone inside me is totally unselfish, full of love, wisdom, and faith. I've got the key inside me. He's my helper. You know, in the book of Romans, in the first chapter, there's a reference to the Spirit of holiness. That's the Holy Spirit. Then there's another reference in the next few chapters. I can't remember it right away. But then chapter 8. The 8th of Romans. I'll tell you, there's a chapter to stay in for about a year. Schofield says, and I counted this once, that after only mentioning the Holy Spirit twice up through chapter 7, Romans chapter 8 mentions him 19 times. 19 times! Because you can't live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. No, you can't. And remember the verse that says, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. What's he there for? You ask the average Christian, what does the Holy Spirit do for a Christian? They will tell you, he bugs you when you do wrong. The Bible does say in John chapter 19 about the lost sinner, that he, through a Christian's witness, will reprove the sinner of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And that convicting of the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary for anyone to get saved. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, and once in a while you're a bit uncomfortable, and sometimes it comes to your mind that you may actually be a sinner, justly condemned. I know how you came to that conclusion. The Holy Spirit showed you your true condition. He does reprove the lost soul. But friend, you go home and research this. Never once does the Bible, the New Testament, say that the Holy Spirit reproves a Christian. Did you know that? I think he does. In the book of Revelation chapter 3, Jesus Christ says, whom I love, I rebuke and chasten. I think that means the Holy Ghost. But it never says the Holy Ghost reproves the Christian. I think he does. Isn't it funny? That's almost the only thing Christian people know about the Holy Ghost. He makes me uncomfortable when I'm sinning. I think he does, but the New Testament never teaches it. As a matter of fact, let me tell you something. The whole New Testament teaching about the ministry of the Holy Spirit to Christians is positive. No negatives at all. And most Christian people know nothing about that. Nothing about his positive ministry. And we ought to know, because he is our helper. We are helpless to live the Christian life without the Holy Ghost. Number two, he makes the difference. For example, the Holy Ghost makes the difference between legalism and liberty. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Did you know that the letter of the law, the letter of God's word, the very letters and words dictated by the Holy Spirit, The Word of God itself is dangerous. The letter killeth. Twice I know of, the Bible is referred to, maybe more than twice, as a sword. A sword is important and effective, but it's dangerous. If we lived in the old days and you were a soldier and I issued you your sword and you were a young man, I might say, watch out. This sword is good to use on Philistines, but you know what? You can do yourself some harm if you're careless. The Bible says that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Holy Spirit. Did you know, friends, that if a parent wields the sword without the Spirit, he can kill his kids? The letter killeth. The sword wielded by the Holy Spirit will give life. Did you know a preacher can preach year after year the letter of the law, 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 the correct interpretation of the passage, exegetical preaching, expository preaching, line upon line, precept upon precept, and kill his people? Kill them dead! How is that? If he does it without the help of the Holy Spirit, it does more harm than good. Truth is dangerous. That's why so many graduates of Christian schools not only walk away from the church and the Lord, they live for the devil. Not most of them. We had a Christian school. I am for Christian education. It's more needed now than it ever was. But I'm going to tell you, you take the Word of God, let it be wielded by a carnal school teacher who complains about his lot in life, or by preachers in chapel, or by parents who think they're godly, but they're more concerned that their children not embarrass them, by people who know nothing about walking in the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to tell you, an atmosphere that is saturated with the truth without the Spirit can actually do them damage. What are you saying, preacher? The Holy Spirit is our helper, and he makes the difference between legalism and liberty, because 2 Corinthians 5 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You watch people walk into the church house. Some of them look like slaves, especially at the door. That is when you catch them before they come in and see that you're the preacher. You know, here they are, they get out of the car, come up the steps, they meet the preacher, and then they put the mask on. Hi, preacher. Sure good to be in the house of God today. Have you got another good sermon for us? The word hypocrite means actor. Sometimes I think our friends in the world are right when they say the church is full of hypocrites. We have an idea what a Christian should be like. And when we find ourselves incapable of reaching that ideal, you know what we do? We fake it. Haven't you heard song leaders get up and say, I'm so happy, here's the reason why. After a stanza, he gets up and he says this. Well, do you love the Lord tonight? Amen. That's the cue. Well, then why don't you tell your face? Okay, everybody plaster a smile on your face. We'll sing it another time. Then everybody goes, I'm so happy. He keeps me singing. That's the definition of hypocrisy. And did you know what doesn't cut it with young people? They can see through it. And it all becomes standards, 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 expectations, rules, restrictions, slavery. So they walk in and they look like slaves. Now you want to see something different? You meet a Christian who has found out about the Holy Ghost. And I think I'm talking to a few people. You know that the Holy Ghost is the third person of the Trinity, but you don't know much about him when it comes to you. You find out you meet someone who has found out about the Holy Ghost and is living in revival. You know what they look like? They look like this. Nothing put on about this. You know what else? Their Christianity is magnetic. And they've got something. And I'm going to tell you, that's the difference. It's called liberty. Not forcing yourself to act like, talk like something you're not, but having something real happening inside you every moment of the day that shows on your face. It's called liberty. And the Holy Ghost makes the difference between victory and defeat. We had a prison ministry down there in Tuscola County, not anything like the great big one up there at Kinross, because we just had a little prison camp. But every Sunday, some of our men would preach up there. I was on the docket for the first and fifth Sunday of the month. And I think most of you know that not every month has five Sundays. So I was there every month once, sometimes twice. One month, I went up without a partner. I usually had a partner with me. I was driving up to Carroll. And it was the fifth Sunday of the month. And I was saying, now, Lord, what should I teach these men? And it was just almost out loud. And you preachers know what I mean, almost out loud. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5, the secret. So I went in there and we had our songs and then a little time of testimony and prayer request. And a man stood up right across from me like this, and he looked at the group and he said this: I would like to have all of you pray for me. He said, I was born again in the correction system a little more than a year ago, and my life was and is really changed. But I've had one terrible area of defeat that defeats me every day. And as he said that, one of the other prisoners was patting him on the back. Now, any of you who work in the correction system know that men in the prison don't touch each other. So it was noticeable he patted him on the back. And he said, I decided that at this service I'd ask you to pray for me, that I'd overcome that awful sin that I haven't been able to overcome, because I'm going to tell you something, men, I fall into it every day. And he sat down and I said, we will pray for you, sir, but I want you to listen to this sermon. My sermon will answer your question about how that can be done. Well, we had the service, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I illustrated it the best way I could. I said, walking is a biblical illustration of living, and it's steps. Steps. And as you are facing the challenges of life, you can tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. He's your friend. He lives in you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You walk through your life. You're in need of love. Here's what you do. Say, Holy Spirit, I need your love. And I'm going to tell you, man, I said this, for a few years I've been practicing this, and it works. I need your patience. I need your gentleness. You know, that night before he died, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. The peace of God that passeth understanding is his peace felt by you. I need your peace. And I said, men, it'll be there. I need your holiness. I need your help. I'm about to face something. I need to say the right thing with the right spirit. He's there. The spirit of meekness. Oh, yes. You try it this week, men. The Holy Ghost will help you live this Christian life, even in ways you've always failed. Well, we bowed our heads and I said, how many of you men will ask Jesus Christ right now to teach you to live that way, how to walk in the Spirit? Of course, pretty well every hand went up. We had our prayer and I left. Well, that was the fifth Sunday of the month, and I'm also there the first Sunday. So these guys got back-to-back Flanders this time. So I'm back there the next week, and I'm there a little bit earlier looking at my Bible, sitting down at a table. And a guy, not the guy who made the prayer request, but another guy from our group came running into our meeting room. And he said, "Oh, Pastor Flanders," he said, "man, am I glad you're here. Well, oh, are you busy studying? Am I disturbing you?" I said, no, what do you want?" He said, "I gotta talk to you." And I said, "Okay, sit down." He said, remember what you preached about last week?" I said, "Yeah, I preached about the Holy Ghost." He said, "Man, that works." And I said to him, and I'll say to you, it not only works, it's the only thing that does. Trying harder, buckling down, gritting your teeth, making yourself live better, doesn't work. It's defeat, slavery, legalism. You know, legalism is not about having rules. It's about how and why you keep the rules. If you think that because of your haircut or the type of Bible you carry or places you don't go, you're spiritual, you're deceiving yourself. That's legalism. Or if you keep the rules by your own effort and determining and working harder, "I'll try better next week. I'll do better this week." Tell you what, you know, that is legalism. But you know what happens? If you rely on the Holy Spirit for the power to live the Christian life, that's liberty. And he said, it worked. We gathered together. Well, we got together for our testimony time and singing. The guy who stood up last week stood up. And he smiled from ear to ear. And he said, "Man, last Sunday, Pastor Flander preached on walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I'm a living proof that that's true. Because this week, I stayed clean from the thing that caused me to fall all these years every day. And I never fell once this whole week." Now, I want to tell you what that is. A miracle! That's a cleansed leper. It's a day-by-day, moment-by-moment miracle, but my friend, it's a miracle. The deliverance of Jesus Christ was not only on the day when you had your name written in the book. The deliverance of Jesus Christ can be daily as his cross is applied to your case and his Spirit helps you overcome what you are. My wife remembers a man that would come to our church once a year at Christmas with his Christian wife. He was a nice guy, and I'd been out to witness to him many, many times. But he just wouldn't get saved, and I didn't know why. Do you know anyone who's just a really nice guy and very receptive, but you talk to him about Christ and you don't know why he won't get saved? That's what this guy was like. So this particular year, he comes to church on a special Christmas program. That's where he usually came. But then he came back the next Sunday. I want to tell you, Mayo church members, a secret. Did you know if you come back when you never come back, the pastor notices it? So I made a call, made an appointment, went out to see the gentleman and his wife. We talked to him about Christ for more than an hour. He asked questions and he received Jesus Christ right there in front of his wife, his kids. And he got baptized, got following the Lord. It was good. And I was back at his house in a couple of weeks to talk to him about the Holy Ghost. Why, Brother Flanders? Because he needs to know. He's got help. It's not the Lord sending us out and saying, "Do this and don't do that." It's the Lord saying, "There's a new way for you to live and I've got a helper here who'll help you live it." So I turned to John 14, the Comforter, and I said to him, "Rob, somebody lives inside you right now who will give you all the power you need to overcome anything that will keep you from being a good Christian." That night when I went home, I said, "Tony, I don't know what's happening exactly with Rob, but when we were talking about the Holy Ghost, his eyes were aflame." A few weeks later, I was back for an appointment at his house to try to help him with the Christian life. Taught him whatever I taught him, and then after a little while, he looked at me and he said, "Are you done?" I said, "Do you mean, am I finished what I was going to try to teach you tonight?" He said, "Yes. Are you finished?" I said, "Sure. Yeah, I'm finished." And he said, "Could we talk about something else?" I said, "Sure. Do you remember what you talked to me about last time you were here?" I said, "Sure, about the Holy Ghost." He said, "That's what I want to talk to you about." He said, "Pastor Flanders, I want to tell you something you never knew." And he told me what it was, but I'm not going to tell you. But he had a very destructive sin that was a part of his life since he was a teenager. The kind of a sin that will wreck marriages, destroy careers, and do great harm. He said, Brother Flanders, I was chained to it. You would call it an addiction. I had tried many times, and every time you came and spoke to me about becoming a Christian, something in my mind said I could never be a Christian, because if I was a Christian, I'd have to quit that, and I can't. I can never quit it. So I would show up with Evelyn every year, but this year, somehow it was different, and I really knew my need, and so as you know, I got saved a few weeks ago. Then you came to my house and you said, Pastor Flanders, you said to me, somebody lives inside you right now who will give you all the help you need to overcome anything that keeps you from being a good Christian. He said, Pastor Flanders, in my mind, I said, there's my answer. When you left that night, the next morning I got up and I talked to God. He's been, ever since he got saved, he's been a guy who reads his Bible and prays in the morning. He said, I talked to God and I said, God, I'm looking at another day. And you know that every day I fail about this one thing. I've made you promises. I've asked forgiveness. You've forgiven me. But last night I learned about the Holy Ghost. So, Lord, you know what I'm going to tell you now? If it's just me, I will fail. But right now, I'm going to trust you, Holy Spirit, to help me overcome this thing. And I'm going to rely on you to let me live a Christian life today. And then you know what you're going to think? You're thinking it's the same story. Well, it is the same story, because he said, Pastor Flanders, now for a solid month, I have had victory over something that defeated me every day of my adult life. And I say, it's a miracle. Because you know what it takes to live the Christian life? A miracle. That's what it takes. It's way beyond us. It's way above us. It's not something we can do by our character or determination. It will take a divine being, the third person of the Trinity, to help us live the Christian life. In the state of Michigan, I was in a rural church. The pastor had come to me and he said, I don't know if we can do very much for you in a love offering, but I felt led to ask you to come out for 4 days to our church and preach to us about evangelism and soul winning. And present to us what we call the Book of John Project. And some of you may know about that, but at Junietta, we use the Book of John Project. And it's a way of challenging people in our community to read through the Book of John in a month. Then after they get a copy of the Book of John that we've published with notes designed to lead them to Christ and to follow him, we would come back in a month and answer questions and hopefully lead them to Christ. He said, I like the Book of John Project. We'll get it started, but I'd like to kick it off with you being here for 4 days. I said, fine. So I preached on evangelism, the Holy Ghost, and we were going to two afternoons go out into this little community with the Book of John. Well, one of those afternoons, a group of scared people showed up and said, we're going to go door to door. And I explained again what we were going to do, how we were going to do it. Well, there were several there. And then after we went out and presented the Book of John Project to people and sought to set them up to read the Book of John so we could go back in a month and do what we could do in the way of witnessing, when we all came back in the afternoon to tell what was going on, a lady gave a testimony that I don't think I will ever forget. She said, Brother Flanders, when you announced that tomorrow we're actually going to go out and do this thing, I knew I had to do it. I had never witnessed to anyone. This was a part of my life that I was never willing to be involved in. I've been a Christian for years, but I knew I had to do it. So as you saw, I showed up today. But as I came to the church, I was praying, and here's what my prayer was. My prayer was this, oh Lord, please let the pastor pair me up with somebody who knows what they're doing. Because I'm scared to death, and I don't know what I'm doing. So as you saw, pastor paired me up when it was with another lady in the church. When we got into the car going down to the street we were assigned to go to, when we got into the car, I looked over at her and I said, "Are you experienced? Are you a person who's been out visiting like this door to door? Do you know what you're doing?" And she said, "Absolutely not. I'm absolutely scared to death. I thought you would be somebody who knew how to do this." So we just prayed. And you know what? He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And one of those commandments is to preach the gospel to every creature, which is beyond most of us. They said, "Holy Spirit, you're going to have to help us. We're going to have the courage. We're going to have the faith. We're going to have wisdom. We're going to have to maybe have the very words." We drove up into this driveway. She said, "I was terrified. It was going to be my turn to speak." She said, "Pastor Flanders," I went up to the door and rang the doorbell, asked God to help me. And she said, a lady came to the door, and she said, "All of a sudden, there was such a peace that came over me like I never expected or ever dreamed or ever before experienced, an utter peace. And before I knew it, I was opening my mouth and telling a perfect stranger about Jesus Christ." You know what that was? It was a miracle. And I'm going to cut my message down just a little bit and just say this. Do you know what your members need? A miracle every day. A miracle that'll cause them to have the power to live the Christian life. The Holy Spirit is not a power and he's not a feeling. He's a person. But he's the secret. He's the secret. And we must teach them from the pulpit and one-on-one about the Holy Ghost or they will fail. And there are people who came to your church this Sunday who came in the door thinking, "You know what? This might be the last week. I'm about done." You know why? We've never really taught them how to succeed. And success is simply live by faith or walk in the Spirit, which is simply this. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me beareth much fruit. For without me you can do. He's real, folks. And relying on him makes the difference between victory and failure. And preachers, we have to start by learning how to live that way ourselves. What do you think? Ministry and life in the flesh is failure. But the Holy Ghost makes the difference in the pulpit, makes the difference back home with mama, makes the difference with our kids, makes the difference in our daily life. Relying on him and saying, "Dear Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do." He said, "You're my friends if you do whatsoever I have commanded you." Lord Jesus, that's me. I'm your friend. But I'm sure going to need help. I'm going to tell you, that's the way to live the Christian life. In reliance on the Holy Ghost. Conscious reliance on the Holy Ghost. It makes the difference, and the preacher needs to learn it first. Don't preach it first. Have you ever preached anything you've never experienced? Have you ever held up a sermon by Spurgeon or John R. Rice or somewhere else that really stirs you, but you've never entered into the victory yourself? Well, why don't you put that sermon off and come to God tonight and say, "Dear God, my people, my wife, my family need a spirit-filled man in the role that I have. And dear Lord, I'm willing to admit to you that I am weak, but your strength is made perfect in weakness. I volunteer to be a vehicle through whom you can show your power. I'm willing to start relying on you and see the victory in your life." And then, brother, don't hold it back. Preach it. It's so simple. Did you know the Spirit-filled Christian life has aspects of it that are so deep, so profound? Andrew Murray, E.M. Bounds, R.A. Yeah, but the application of the Spirit-filled life is easy. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." A child, a learning disabled Christian, can learn to live the Christian life, because all you have to be is weak. If I had to be strong to be a good Christian, I might fail. But what I have to be is weak and utterly dependent on Him. Live it, teach it, preach it, pass it on to your church. Let's bow our heads, can we?